You have your scriptures with you this morning. I invite you to turn to the gospel according to John. We are in John 12 this morning, verses 12 through 19. If you're using a pew Bible in front of you or beside you, it's on page 899. This morning, we land on the account of Jesus' triumphal entry. Something that we usually recall and come to mind on Palm Sunday, the Sunday before Easter. This morning we land there. It's one of the few events that's recorded in all four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. It tells you how important this event was, this Jesus entering Jerusalem during this Passover feast, and just how the event just had ripple effects through the Roman Empire and the writers that everyone of the gospel writers wanted to include it. If you like to take notes, I'll give you where those are located in the other gospels. You'll find this account written in Matthew 21, verses 1 through 11, Mark 11, 1 through 11, and Luke 19, 28 to 40. We'll be going off of the one here found in John 12, 12 to 19. So before we begin, we'll pray. Kids, you're welcome. There's children's bulletins in the back. If you like to follow along, it should be based on our text. It's just back here on that podium. And there's bags right around the corner for activities and things, if that's helpful to you. So you probably don't want to listen to me the whole time, right? I wouldn't want to listen to me the whole time. So let's pray before we begin. Father, Lord, we thank you for the morning. It's a refreshment to my soul, and I pray a refreshment to all that are here. To know there's a God who sees, a God who understands, and a God who would send his one and only Son to give us new life, to give us a living hope, to help us to understand, to examine our hearts and our motives as we try to live life before the face of God and before our neighbor around us. Lord Jesus, you know we fail way too often. But Lord Jesus, we know that you brought us into your kingdom, we who trust in you. You've given us new life and you're making us more like you. Sometimes it takes a while and sometimes we see fruit pretty quick. So Lord, I pray as we go through this text and we consider again Jesus' kingship, we remind you what kind of a king he is. A king to serve, a king to follow, a king to praise. And then you would rend our hearts again to consider these things. Spirit of God, do your mighty work. This is your living word. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's read verses 12 through 19 this morning. The next day, the large crowd that had come to the feast heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem. So they took branches of palm trees and went out to meet him, crying out, "Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, even the King of Israel." And Jesus found a young donkey and sat on it, just as it was written, "Fear not, daughter of Zion. Behold, your king is coming, sitting on a donkey's colt." His disciples did not understand these things at first, but when Jesus was glorified, then they remembered that these things had been written about him and had been done to him. The crowd that had been with him when he called Lazarus out of the tomb and raised him from the dead continued to bear witness. The reason why the crowd went to meet him was that they heard he had done this sign. So the Pharisees said to one another, "You see that you are gaining nothing. Look, the whole world has gone after him." This ends the reading of God's word this morning. This morning, I would like to focus our attentions to a couple thoughts in verses 16 and 17 as we begin. Let me read them to you again. It says, "His disciples did not understand these things at first, but when Jesus was glorified, then they remembered that these things had been written about him and had been done to him. The crowd that had been with him when he called Lazarus out of the tomb raised him from the dead and continued to bear witness." There's two important verbs that jumped out at me as I was preparing this text. And the first one is remember. Remember, it says that after Jesus was glorified, They remembered the things that had been written about him. And one essential way that you need to grow in your faith is through remembering. The disciples spent 3 years walking with Jesus, learning from him, taking in, hearing his teachings, and God the Holy Spirit does his gracious work in having us remember his gracious revealed truths. For them, it was recognizing that Jesus fulfilled prophecy, that he was the Messiah that was come, and we need to hear that same truth along with all the other promises in Scripture. If you want to know the glorious blessings and the promises that you possess in Christ, you must learn them. As you remember, you're learning your vocab words, the simple things such as those things. You took time to look at them, write them down, get them in your head to remember. It's the same with the same things with the truths of Jesus. You need to get into his word. You need to hear the reality of who he is so that you can remember. That way, when the storms of life flare up, the Holy Spirit will bring to remembrance of who your great Christ is, and you're on solid ground. So remember, remember, remember is essential to growing. The second verb I want us to focus on as we begin is this idea to bear witness. It says that the people who had seen Lazarus raised from the grave, they bore witness. I'll shorten it, tell. Tell this news. They had to tell the people what they had seen. Can you imagine if you were one of the people that saw Lazarus raised from the tomb? Who could blame you for not telling people? And it's the same for us. When God works and moves in your life, when he answers prayer, and when you see his leading, tell people. Not only tell people, but tell the truth to yourself. When you struggle with worry, when you struggle with doubt, when you struggle with anything, get those truths in your head and tell them to yourselves. Get the lies out of your head, the deception out of your head. Tell them to your children. Tell them to your family, those who God puts into your sphere of influence. As the psalmist declares, one generation will declare to another generation the great works of our God. So two essential ways to grow in your faith: remember and tell. Remember and tell. This morning we will commune with the Lord Jesus Christ through the Lord's Supper. And when we take the bread, he says, take and eat. This is my body which has been done for you. Do this, why? In remembrance of me. And as Paul explains the Lord's Supper, we take the bread and we drink the cup. We proclaim his death. So he comes. So even in the Lord's Supper, it's a remembering and a telling. So are you growing in your remembering and your telling of the Lord Jesus Christ? This morning, as we walk through this text, we will discover some great things of the kingship of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I pray that you will remember these things. And I pray that you tell them. Remember the greatness of Christ's kingship and share the truths of his great salvation for yourself and those around you. Let's walk through this text this morning. Begin again at verse 12. It says, the next day the large crowd that had come to the feast heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem. So they took branches of palm trees and went out to meet him, crying out, Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, even the King of Israel. And as we begin to walk through this, I want you to remember that Jesus' kingship is a public kingship. Jesus' kingship is a public kingship in a time and a culture when they want us to keep our faith quiet, to keep it in the corners of our homes, not at school, not at work, not at play. Jesus is revealing to us his kingship. His a public kingship. We have reached a time in Jesus' public ministry where it's time to let everyone know in that known world that he is the Messiah. During Jesus' earthly ministry, there were times where he told people to be quiet. You'll find it more recorded in Matthew, Mark, and Luke when Jesus would go to a town, when he would go to a village and he would perform a miracle, like make a blind man see or heal him from leprosy. Many times he would say, don't tell anyone. Don't tell no one. And it seems kind of odd at first, like, why wouldn't you want to tell anyone? And most of the times they didn't. But there were reasons for it. It wasn't time yet, for one thing. Another thing, it would cause where people would just get excited that here's Jesus, he's the Messiah. Let's take out the Roman Empire. Let's get our weapons. Let's go to war. And other times, the village would just get so crowded, there's just no room for Jesus to do work anymore. So a lot of times, he would tell people, don't tell anyone. We see another example of this in John, when John does the feeding of the 5,000. Remember, there's maybe up to 20,000 people. After they witnessed this great miracle, the text says that they wanted to take Jesus by force and make him king. And what did Jesus do? He went away to a mountain by himself. It wasn't time yet. But now the time has come. It's time for Jesus to go full throttle. It's time to make his public identity known to everyone that he is Israel's king. Even if people have a misunderstanding of what kind of king he is to be, he wanted it to be known that he is king, and he starts welcoming the acknowledgement and the praise. To give you an idea of the amount of people in Jerusalem possibly at this time, Josephus, who is a historian, he's a writer from way back then, he writes about an account of a Passover feast from about right before AD 60, and he claims there was 2.7 million people coming in and out of Jerusalem at that time. That's about 30 years after the time of Jesus. So that tells you how big of an event. I don't know how accurate that is, but what he's saying is it's overwhelmingly crowded with people from all over the area that want to come up and worship Yahweh. And if you want to go public, this is the time and this is the place when that known world is there to worship God at the time of the Passover. Not only this entry into his kingdom, but you think of all the miracles and the things that Jesus did. What's the most public event that he will do in his lifetime? The cross. When there's all those people in the world, he wanted everyone to see that he was the Savior, the Lamb of God, to die for the people of the world. He wants all to know who he is and why he came, and it still holds true today. He does that through his church corporately, through the preaching of his word, and he does it through you guys individually out in the world. Jesus is the King of Kings. He is the Lord of Lords. He is the Creator. He is the Alpha. He is the Omega. He is the beginning, and he is the end. One of the great things that I've enjoyed this summer is the slip and slides. And we've been taking that time to introduce to the kids Hebrew names of God. One of those ones is Elohim, majestic, divine, strong creator. That's Jesus. Another one is El Shaddai, God Almighty. That is Jesus. Another one is God's covenantal name, his self-existent Yahweh. That is Jesus. And El Elyon, God Most High. This is Jesus, this King, and he is going public with his identity. And just yesterday, we had a group down at the fair sharing the majestic Christ with people around, with the people in the community. They had to tell of who this Christ is. We had a lady stop in Friday asking for material that she could share with people of who Christ is. She wanted to make Jesus public. I had a girl this school year tell me that on the school bus, she had the opportunity to help a girl understand the gospel because she was confused. She wanted to make Jesus public. Make Jesus public. Your faith is not to be hidden, kept away at work, school, and every other realm. No, he is the king over every area of your life. Not just this hour, this morning, but every second of every area of your life. Make him public. Acknowledge his worth, acknowledge his majesty, acknowledge his identity. He is a king, no one like him. Make him public, and he is your king, you who trust him. Next thing I want you to see through this text is I want you to know, to remember and tell that Jesus is a king who comes to save, and a king that is to be praised. He's a king who came to save and a king that needs to be praised. As Jesus is coming into Jerusalem, the people come out to meet him and they're waving the palm branches and crying out, Hosanna, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, even King of Israel. And entries like this were common back in ancient history, for when a conquering king or warrior would come back from battle and he was victorious, like I say, he was coming down maybe 48 there at the Speedway, if we heard that our king was coming and he was victorious, we would all run out there to the Speedway and meet him, and we would follow him with shouts of victory and shouts as he would come and enter into Pitcairn. That's what people would do back then. And they were waving the palm branches. It was a national thing at this time that they would wave for a warrior and a king. It was a great nationality symbol of victory and celebration. And they were shouting, Hosanna. Hosanna is from Psalm 18. And it's the idea, save. Save us now, Jesus. You blessed one, you King of Israel, come and save us. And that's what he came to do. Probably the crowd is saying this in reference from deliverance from the Roman Empire and physical enemies. They're probably thinking, Jesus, if you raised Lazarus from the dead, there's no problem for you to go out, take out Caesar, take out his army, just like you did through Moses when he took out Pharaoh and his armies. That's probably what they're thinking. They know they needed saving, but the direction of that saving was misplaced. The danger wasn't the Romans, it was their own hearts. It was their sin. And we see that Jesus came not to conquer with physical war. Jesus did not come to conquer with swords and spears and all these weapons, but he came to conquer hearts and sin and build a kingdom through his violent sacrificial death. He didn't come to wage war with swords, knives, and guns. He came to wage war with sin as he would take the full wrath of God on the cross for you and for me. Jesus still comes even though this crowd is missing the point. The praise is so overwhelming, so loud, so contagious that in Luke 19 it says, the Pharisee said, Teacher, tell your disciples to be quiet. He said, this moment is so pregnant that if you tell them to be quiet, the earth itself, the rocks itself are going to cry out in praise of who I am. That's who this king is. So as we consider this king who comes to save and a king to be praised, Gary Burge, he asks us this question, how is our worship? Is it properly focused on this king who saves and deserves praise? Where are our motives? He writes, the crowd in Jerusalem had many who understood the needs of the day and the charismatic power of Jesus in some fashion. And so they thought, well, if we can get Jesus on board with what we want to do, we can go and conquer anything and everything. And when Jesus failed to meet their expectations, they cried out, crucify him. Crucify him. See, we tried to make Jesus part of our social and political causes and agenda. And what is needed is for us to examine our hearts and to see if our social and political causes fit in what Jesus is doing. We truly examine his cause, our hearts will be laid bare. We will recognize our need and our sin and our fallenness and will turn from it and run for Jesus for salvation. Ask these questions when you're making a decision, when you're trying to do something, an accomplishment. Ask yourself, am I leading in this endeavor or am I being led by the King? For me, I struggle because I want to get busy, I want to accomplish something, and roadblocks and obstacles come up and I get frustrated and I fail to stop and say, am I trying to do this all by myself, or am I let Jesus leading me through and trust his leading and guiding and shaping and directing? He's the King. I can trust him. I can trust him. So as you consider this King who came to save and to be praised, think about your motives. Why do you want him? Why do you worship him? It's for the reality of who he is or what you can try to get out of him. He's the glorified king. And lastly, I want you to know and remember and tell that this Jesus is king who identifies with the lowly. He's the great, almighty, creator God, king who identifies with the lowly. Look at verse 14. Jesus found a young donkey. He sat on it. Just as it was written, Fear not, daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming, sitting on a donkey's colt. Jesus is the king who came to bring peace. We see this wonderfully symbolized as he rides in on a colt of a donkey. He's fulfilling prophecy, for it was prophesied hundreds of years ago that the Savior would come riding in on a donkey, humble and mounted on this colt and foal of a donkey. But he's showing he came to bring peace, to end the war inside of us and the war between us and God. That sin that separated us, he came to bring an end to it. Jesus is identifying to the world, I am King, but he does it in a way we would expect. I want you to stop and consider how people like to make entrances nowadays. I'm guessing some of you, maybe some of the younger ones, like to watch WWE wrestling. Yeah. When they call out their name, how they make their entrance. You know, I thought about it, you know, doing it here, you know, once in a while. Come out, have the fireworks, the pyrotechnics going off, exploding, loud music, and me just going, yeah, I'm here, I'm the preacher. I make an entrance, huh? It'd be crazy. I won't do that to you. I think when football camp for the Steelers, how did Antonio Brown show up? He came flying in the helicopter. Think of the presidents and the Hollywood stars, how they show up. Here's the creator of the universe, King of Kings, Lord of Lords, and how does he ride in? In a colt, the foal of a donkey. Doesn't come in on a mighty war horse. Just comes in quiet, receiving shouts and praise. He's a king who identifies with the lowly. He knows what it is to have little. He knows what it means to be tired. He knows what it means to be hungry. He even knows what it means to be rejected by family and friends. He knows what it means to be tempted by all kinds of sins. Anything you experience, he understands and can sympathize with you. And he wants you to draw close. He wants you to know he's this king who overcomes and give you power and new life. Jesus loves the humble. Those who know they are not perfect. Those who know they have sin that they wrestle with. Those who know they need a Savior. That's Jesus. That's the King. He will be with you. He understands. And he overcomes. Rest in him. So remember. Remember the greatness of Christ's kingship. Tell the truth of his great salvation. Remember, he's the king. His kingship should be public. Don't hide it. Let it flow. He's the king who came to be saved, king to be praised, to end the war in our hearts by his violent sacrificial death for you and me. He's the king who identifies with the lowly. He understands. So remember the greatness of Christ's kingship and share those truths of his great salvation and grow in faith. Let's pray. King Jesus, oh, you are our greatest joy, and how quickly we get sidetracked. Call us back. Renew us again. Lord, help us to see the holiness of Jesus and the lowliness of Jesus. There's no one like him. The king to be honored. The king we can draw close to. For the humble, for the contrite in heart, those who know they need a Savior. For those who pride, who think they're okay, who reject you, there's a warning. Don't neglect a great salvation. Don't stand and face God on your own terms. Be united to Christ through faith. Rest in him and his power as you rest your head on a pillow. Knowing that he's got you. He's got you. And follow him. Apply these things, Spirit of God, we pray. Amen.